Math has never been my strong suit. In school, I tended to fare better in English and history than I did math and science. I can do it, I just don't really enjoy it. And even after school was out, things that require math skills I often put off until I'm in a real mess. That was very apparent when I opened my first checking account when I was in college. I didn't really appreciate the need to balance my checkbook with the bank statements. If I was ever not real sure where I stood, I'd call the bank and they would give me the balance and I'd write that number in. I figured I'm all right. Until a check that I had written got cashed about 6 months later, and it bounced a few others, and it created a real mess. I'd like to say that such financial failures haven't repeated themselves, but from time to time, I find that it's necessary to sit down and balance the books, just so that you know what we've got, what we don't have, and it just works out better that way. Now, over the past several weeks, we've been looking at this topic of forgiveness in the Scriptures. We spent quite some time on God's forgiving us. We looked at this faulty concept of us forgiving God, how that's very popular these days, but it's not very scriptural. I'd like to turn our attention now to forgiving one another. The Bible has a lot to say on this topic of forgiving one another, much more than we can cover in just one message. So for this morning, I want to focus on one passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. One commentator has written, "This parable may almost be said to sum up the whole New Testament teaching on the matter." It begins with a question from the disciples, which Jesus answers by way of a parable. Beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother that sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which in our day would be millions of dollars, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold in order to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master had pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants that he owed him a few hundred denarii, about 50 bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." Jesus has some very powerful, even some disturbing things to say on this subject. The importance of forgiving each other and the consequences of not doing so. Now, this morning, I want to consider the opening and the ending of the text, and then we'll come back to the heart of what Jesus is teaching. Peter had approached Jesus and asked him, how many times did he have to forgive a brother that sinned against him? And he even throws out a possibility, up to seven times. Now, in Peter's mind, he must have been thinking that he was being very generous. In those days, the going rate from the rabbis was three. You know, kind of the old three strikes, you're out deal. You can forgive up to three times. After that, forget it. And Peter is doubling that and adding one. Not just three times, how about seven times? And my guess is, Peter's thinking in the back of his mind, Jesus is going to say, wow, Peter, you're being awfully generous. Seven times, good for you. That's not what Jesus said, was it? He had a whole other thing coming. He said, no, not seven times. How about 70 times seven? Some of your Bibles read 77 times, okay? Either way, a whole lot more than seven, which was even a whole lot more than three. You say, seriously? Do I have to keep count? 77 times or 490 times, depending on which translation you're going to use? If we're counting, we're missing the point. Jesus is saying, don't count. Don't keep score. That's the point. It's not a matter of how many times you forgive. He's emphasizing a truth that Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I've heard that verse translated, love doesn't keep score. And that's important. That's really the heart of what Jesus is getting at here. As Martin Luther King Jr. was quoted to say, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude. Now, before we get to what forgiveness means and what it doesn't, I want to bring out first the mandate of forgiveness. Jesus teaches here that we must forgive. This isn't a nice piece of advice. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. It is a mandate. We are to do it. Consider some other teachings of Christ on the subject. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Mark 11, 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And then in Luke 6, 37, Jesus says, do not judge, or you will be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgiveness is not an elective in the curriculum of servanthood. It's a required course, and the exams are always tough to pass. We don't always pass the tests along the way, but we cannot escape this mandate of forgiveness. In fact, you read those verses that I mentioned above and this parable here in Matthew 18, it seems to indicate that somehow God's forgiveness of us hinges on our forgiving others. You can almost come to the conclusion that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. But I would suggest that is not what Jesus is teaching. Instead, as J.I. Packer writes, readiness to forgive is the acid test of our moral and spiritual stature, and indeed whether we are real Christians or not. See, we don't forgive in order to be forgiven, but by forgiving others, we demonstrate that we have been forgiven. Does that make sense? The forgiveness of God comes first. But when we are forgiven, we will forgive others. Therefore, if we are not willing to forgive, we need to ask ourselves the question, have I really been forgiven? That's what Jesus is getting here. We're not earning our salvation by forgiving others, but when we forgive others, it's the evidence of our salvation that has already happened. Now, what happens if we don't forgive? At the end of the parable, Jesus said that the unforgiving servant was turned over to the torturers, or to the jailers, to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now, this imagery really bothers some that read this passage. He's saying, is Jesus suggesting that if I don't forgive another person, I'm going to be sent to hell? And that's kind of like what that sounds like, isn't it? No, I don't think it is saying that. It's not talking about an eternal destiny. Understand that this parable is not about salvation. It's about believers and their ability and willingness to forgive others. So we're not dealing with a person's eternal destiny here. This graphic image of torture, though, is no less daunting. What Jesus is saying here is that the consequences of an unforgiving spirit are terrible. It's like being tortured. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart." If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. So what does this torment look like? Well, here are some symptoms. You can't stand to be around certain people. You want to strike out at people when certain things are discussed. You lose your temper over little things. You struggle with guilt over things that have happened in the past. And you find yourself hating the ones you should love the most. One of these torturers of the unforgiving spirit is anger. In fact, you could even say anger is another word for unforgiveness. And it will destroy our souls. It can destroy our bodies as well if we let it go unchecked. A 7-year study of 2,110 middle-aged men conducted by the University of Michigan found that men who were better at diffusing anger had half as many strokes as those who could not. A University of Pittsburgh study of 680 women with chest pain found that those who harbored feelings of anger were 4 times more likely to have unhealthy cholesterol levels. Isn't that something? We see all these advertisements on television about this medication and that pill you can take and this and that to lower your cholesterol, lower your blood pressure, lessen your chances of a stroke. How about forgiveness? How about letting go of anger? That may be more effective, and I guarantee it'll be a whole lot less expensive. Unforgiveness is, it's like an acid. It'll corrode away our insides. And I'm not just speaking of our soul. I'm talking about our very body. When we harbor anger, we tend to pump adrenaline through our system. And when we live on that, it has devastating effects. The very last message of this series is going to be on forgiveness and health. And you may be very surprised at the health benefits there are to a forgiving spirit. But the flip side is also true. When we refuse to forgive, we're actually torturing ourselves. We're putting our bodies through a lot of unnecessary distress. Bruce Parmenter, who I know preached here for some time, he concludes, anger is a malignant spiritual virus in the soul. The virus does not ask who caused the anger or for what reason. It eats away at our vitals, whether its presence seems justified or not. When we do not forgive others, we destroy ourselves from the inside out. And not only that, our relationship with God suffers when we refuse to give others. A person with an unforgiving spirit is the real loser, much more so than the one against whom the grudge is held. Do you ever notice that? You might really resent somebody for what they did to you years ago. You can't stand that person, and it makes you miserable, but they just seem to go about life without another thought. They probably don't even know that you resent them. And my guess is, if they did know, they wouldn't care. It isn't bothering them, but it's sure bothering you. That's the way unforgiveness is. It's just not worth it. So, let's take a look at the positive side. What's the meaning of forgiveness? When we're talking about forgiving one another, what does it look like? Well, we go all the way back to our opening message in this series. We define forgiveness as the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done against you. Just as that huge debt of the servant. I've seen one scholar suggest it could be $10 million that servant owed his master. And it was canceled by the king. He forgave the debt. Then when he went out and found someone that owed him about 50 bucks, what should he have done after having been forgiven a $10 million debt? Think he could have let go of that 50 bucks? He should have. Cancel the debt. You, in essence, look at someone that has wronged you and say, you don't owe me anymore. Because that's how our mind works. When someone wrongs us, we're like, all right, you owe me. You are going to pay. But when we forgive someone, we say, you don't owe me a thing. I'm clearing the books, wiping the slate clean. The heart of forgiveness is a generous release of a genuine debt. You see, in this story, the master did more than the man asked. Read that story again. When the man is brought in and told that you owe, let's say, $10 million, he falls on his face before the master. But notice he doesn't say, please forgive the debt. That's not what he asked. He said, give me more time and I'll pay it back. Now, in my mind's eye, I'm thinking that that master has got to suppress a smile at this point. Right. How much time do you need? You're going to pay back $10 million. And you're asking for more time. How much time is that going to take? And he could have said, okay, fine. I'll give you more time. Make sure you pay it back. But that's not what he did. He canceled the debt. He wiped it out. And there's no conditions. He wiped out the debt. You say, that's not fair. He owed that money. He should have paid it back. And you're right. It's not fair. One of the things we have to understand is that forgiveness has nothing to do with fairness. Fairness demands repayment. Fairness says, you've done this to me, something needs to be done back. When we forgive, we surrender our right to get even. Just like the servant in the parable who met up with a man who owed him much less. He may have had the legal right to throw that man in prison until the debt was paid, but he didn't have the moral right to do it. He had been forgiven that huge debt. It was his obligation to show that kind of mercy to others. James writes in James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's how God treats us. See, forgiveness is a financial term. Jesus used a financial story to teach us about forgiveness. Think of unforgiveness in the same sphere. Can you imagine keeping an actual ledger of everybody that's wronged you? Every time somebody treats you wrong, you write down the date, you write down their name, you write down what they did to you. How big of a book do you think you'd have about this time? How many entries do you think you'd have in a day, a week, a month? Could you imagine trying to balance those books? And then when that person gets what's coming to them, you go back and you write that down too. I got him back. Could you imagine doing that? Well, there are people that do. Except they don't write it down on paper, at least none that I know. They all keep it up here. They remember every time someone has treated them wrongly or unfairly. Their motto is, I don't get mad, I get even. They never forget a wrong that's been suffered. They won't let the person who wronged them forget it either. It's like the couple that was seeing a marriage counselor. And the husband says, every time we get into an argument, my wife gets historical. The counselor says, don't you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. She brings up everything I've ever done wrong. That is an unforgiving spirit. When we remember every little thing and we bring it up, that's an unforgiving spirit. How would you describe such a person? Bitter, sour, mean, tortured. How much better is the path of forgiveness, which frees us from this exhausting attempt to construct and maintain a balance of payments kind of relationship between those who wrong us and ourselves? Not only are we free from the bondage of sin in our relationship to God, we can enjoy a freedom in our relationship to others as well, simply by giving forgiveness. So how do we do that? Let's take a look finally at the manifestations of forgiveness. We understand what forgiveness is and what it isn't. How do we manifest it in our lives? It's important to realize from the beginning that it's not easy. In fact, there is nothing more difficult will ever be asked of any human than to forgive someone who has hurt them. The book that I quoted from Bruce Parmenter is called The Impossible Possibility. Forgiveness is the impossible possibility. It seems impossible, and humanly speaking, it is. We never will feel like forgiving someone else. Our human nature says, get even. Pay him back. It's a godly thing to forgive. And for this reason, we cannot allow our feelings to dictate our actions. Forgiveness is a choice. It is an act of the will to forgive that person once and for all. A decision to forgive is the crux of forgiveness. We may not feel like forgiving. That's all right. Do it. The feelings will follow. God will take care of that. Do not doubt that what you've done is real and valid. Say, I still don't like that person. Don't worry about it. You let that debt go. You forgive them from your heart. The feelings will come. To forgive means first and foremost not to press charges against the wrongdoer. That's what God did for us. That's what we do when we forgive. We forego the demand for retribution. And that's where the love and the power of God comes into play. It is God's forgiveness of us that makes our forgiving others possible. We're really reflecting His mercy and His grace that He's already shown to us. It's the source of power to forgive. I would suggest without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be able to forgive others. It's just going to sit inside and fester. So how do we do it? The key is the word release. We must learn to let go when it comes to forgiving others. The core of forgiveness is letting go of my malice, my anger, my right to retaliate, my right to hang on to the emotional consequences of my hurt. We're not allowed to play the victim anymore. We're not allowed to seek vengeance either. Sometimes we enjoy playing the role of the victim, having others feel sorry for us. We may not hate, we may not want to get even, but we like being viewed as the offended one. We can even find ourselves justifying all kinds of wrong things because we feel we've been hurt, but forgiveness lets it go. No longer use it as a crutch. It's no longer an excuse. We ask the Spirit of God to replace the feelings of anger and hurt with His love and His mercy toward the one who offends us. Forgiveness cuts the tie of equivalence between the offense and the way we treat the offender. In forgiving, I absorb the injury. The way I may absorb, say, the financial impact of a bad business transaction. As the great 19th century Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy put it in relation to non-resistance in general, by forgiving, a person swallows evil up into oneself and prevents it from going further. We often hear about the chain of abuse, and how the one abused often becomes an abuser, and then the ones they abuse often become abuser. Forgiveness breaks that chain. It stops the cycle of repeating that violence, that taking advantage of others over and over. So how do we do this? Well, one key in manifesting forgiveness, I'd say look in the mirror. Before we focus our attention on the one who did us wrong, what about we ourselves? When we see how badly we need forgiveness ourselves, we're going to be filled with love and compassion for others. The main character in this parable stands as the epitome of hypocrisy. Been forgiven such a huge debt only to demand that a much smaller debt be repaid. Are we any better if we refuse to forgive those who hurt us? It will not do to claim to be forgiven and then to prove by our actions that our lives have not been changed. The pardon of God is dynamic. It's life-changing. And we can't go through heaven's narrow door if our lives are bulging with resentments. We talk about the baggage that we carry with us, the emotional baggage of people who have wronged us, and the bitterness and resentment and anger and hurt. We're not going to be able to get through heaven's narrow door carrying all that baggage. Heaven is for penitent sinners only. Those who know themselves freed from a debt they could never pay and can only prove their gratitude by their lives. God puts His precious gift of forgiveness into our hands, but only if we open them up to Him, not clench them in anger against those who offend us. And then we need to look at the cross. Our forgiveness is not cheap. It cost Jesus His life. As we reflect on the humiliation, the suffering, and the ultimate death of our Savior, how can we even think about withholding forgiveness to somebody else? We need to quit focusing on what they did to us and start focusing on what God did for us. And once again, we say, that's not fair. Somebody needs to pay for that. To which I would point to the cross and say, somebody already has. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, He not only died for your sins, but He died for the sins of those who offend you. And we are called to forgive, even as we have been forgiven. In fact, that's really the most important clue to forgiveness. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Those who cannot or will not forgive are those who have either forgotten they've been forgiven, or you wonder if they've ever been forgiven at all. Only the person who has never needed forgiveness can withhold it from another. And yet the only person who didn't need to be forgiven freely gave it to everybody he met. Forgiveness is our surprised recognition of another's resemblance to ourselves. When we see somebody do wrong, we ought to say in those classic words, "But for the grace of God, go I." That could have been me. If we're honest, we probably say, "That's been me. I've done that," or worse. God has forgiven me. I can forgive others. I'll admit, balancing checkbooks still not much fun. We still have times when we run into trouble for not doing it. Isn't it nice to know that we don't have to balance the books when it comes to the wrongs people do to us? We don't have to keep that ledger. We don't have to keep track. We don't have to make sure that they pay for what they've done. Someone's already paid. And they have forgiven us everything we've ever done. Can't we forgive those who wrong us? We don't forgive in order to be forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And I would suggest that if you have never been forgiven, if you still carry with you a load of guilt for all the things you have done, maybe you've never been forgiven. You see, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And in doing so, he offers the gift of forgiveness, but it must be received in order to be applied. So if you've never been forgiven, that's where it begins. At the foot of the cross, where you confess that you are a sinner, you ask for forgiveness of all of your sins. And you will be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And once we have received that forgiveness, that song that we sang earlier, "Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give." Forgiveness is something we give because we've already received. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we can only speak of forgiving others because you have forgiven us. You have not only given us an example of forgiveness, but you empower us by your indwelling Spirit to forgive others. It is my prayer first and foremost that we have all experienced your forgiveness. And if not, I pray that anyone who is still bearing the load of guilt and sin themselves will be able to leave it at the foot of the cross and find forgiveness for themselves. For those of us who have, I pray that we would be reminded of your wonderful grace. Of all the sins that we have been forgiven so that we might forgive others. By your Spirit, help us to love those who have wronged us and to release them from the debt. They don't owe us anything. And may that help to repair relationships that have been broken. May we reflect your love, your grace, and your mercy to others, for we ourselves are in such great need of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.